early church and in the book of Acts, we find models and examples. We find a pattern of how things worked. Now, I'm concerned with doing things the right way. And you'll find that there's a lot of things going on in the church world that you can't find any biblical foundation for how they're operating. A lot of churches work like a business. Like this, their pastor is more like a CEO. It's more about functioning within a system of how the world operates. But the church operates in a totally different way because God's ways are not our ways. And just when we think we're smart enough, or just when we think we figured it out, God throws in what? Something different. And He works His miracles through us, and a lot of the time when we least expect it. So what we're going to see here in chapter 9 as we end up this particular chapter, let's start at verse 32, but before we do that, let's just pray and ask God's blessing on the sermon. Amen. Father, we thank you again for your word, the written word, the inspired word by the Holy Spirit that is good for us in that it is instruction, it admonishes us, it encourages us, it teaches us, Lord, how things work. It gives us examples that we can lean on and know and have a sense of security in our own activities and the things that we do. And we pray, Lord God, that we would see these things through your eyes and appreciate them. And most importantly, where there is application, that we would also be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it says, now Peter, or as Peter, at verse 32, my Bible says in a subtitle, the healing of Ananias. It says, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. This verse kind of leaped out at me, as I said earlier, and I focused as I looked at it and prepared for Sunday here. I just couldn't get away from Peter went here and there. Where'd Peter go? Here and there. Sounds cool. He went here and there. And among them all. He went here and there among them all. And what I see in my mind and picture in my mind, which I think is good, I think when we hear God's word, we can imagine in our minds what activity, what he's actually doing. And what we see is Peter is going here and there among them. He's among them. He's among the people. He's a shepherd, if you will, among his flock. He's a leader that's not high and lifted up and distant, and if you need to talk to him, you got to make an appointment, and maybe he'll see you. You know, you don't have to, put a date on your calendar of when he's accessible. He's actually here and there and among them. The minister, the servant of the Lord is. Where is he? Here and there. Among. I like that. If the sheep smell, the pastor smells. Why? Because he's among them. Right? If they're hurting, he's hurting. If they're partying and festive and having a celebration of life of some sort, he is. Because the Bible says there is a time for this and a time for that. A time for mourning, a time for being happy, a time to be blessed, a time to be in need. And the minister The servant of the Lord is going here and there among them all. You can have a personal contact. After all, the great shepherd, who's that? Christ. He left his throne in glory and he became flesh and dwelt among us. When he walked the dusty roads, his feet got dirty just like your feet get dirty. That's comforting to me to know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who's the creator of all the universe, stooped down and lived among us. And he was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin, Hebrews says. What does that mean? Why is that important? Why would I even bring it up? I don't know. It just came to my mind. Because he knows what we're going through. Because he lived in human flesh. He understands us. He's the only one that can say, I get it. I got it. Why? Because he also lived and experienced the suffering of a cruel cross. He knows what it means to be hungry and thirsty. He knows what it means to lose a loved one like he did with Lazarus. He knows what it means to watch a mother mourning as her child is being taken in a coffin to his burial. And he crosses paths with him. And in his compassion, he also knows what it's like to be in the 5,000 that were listening to his sermon. And he just said, hey, he found compassion. He fed them all because they were hungry. He saw the pain of a father lose his daughter, like Tabitha. He understood when a Roman centurion, a powerful man in the community, one who could just speak and things would get done immediately. And he recognized that same authority in Christ. And when Christ was willing to come to his house to heal his servant who he loved, he said, you don't even bother come. I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. Just speak the word and it'll be done. He understands all of what we go through and experience, and he is one. And when he sends his ministers, they also, like him, imitating him, know also, or they should. Amen? I love that verse. Where do they go? Where did he go? Here and there. And I will add it to this in my understanding of that verse. I will just say, Peter went here, there, and everywhere. You know, at the beginning of his ministry, we remember at the day of Pentecost, this broken man who had betrayed the Lord and denied him 3 times, who had run off weeping and mourning his weakness and his failure, is given a second chance and an opportunity to preach the very first message when the Spirit fell on the church on the day of Pentecost. And we find Peter at that time, at the beginning of the book of Acts, we find him ministering to large crowds, and we see him converting thousands, if you will, at a time to the masses. There is a place for crusades, if you will, like Harvest Crusade, where thousands come at a time. I've been on that field. I've served there before many times. And it's amazing to see these people come in huge amounts, and their faces are, some are smiling and some are crying, and there you are in the middle of it, and it's cool to see that. But, you know, that's kind of not very personal, really, at the same time, but it's a part of what happens in our Christian faith. But what I see here is instead of him being in front of large crowds preaching and converting thousands at a time, he's ministering here one-on-one. That's where I want to look at today. Peter's personal ministry. And then I would, as is necessary for a pastor, challenge you and ask you, do you have a personal ministry? In other words, do you have a ministry, or do you minister one-on-one? That is, individually. Do you have someone that you're discipling, or someone on your radar that you want to share the gospel with? Not a lot of people, one. At least one at a time. Right? There's someone that you have that personal contact with as it regards to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I think it's awesome what Peter's doing here. He went here and there, and he's among them all. And the idea here is that he went through all the parts of the country. And I looked up and found in my research that he traveled 35 miles from Jerusalem to Lydda to minister to the people there, because he went here and there. He had to make an effort. That's what I see here. There is a sense of urgency, if you will, right? You don't go 35 miles by accident. Personal ministry is intentional. Oh, did I say intentional? No, I don't have a personal ministry. Yeah, because it's not intentional. You've got to search that one individual. You've got to think of who it is that you can deal with one-on-one and individually, right? And so there goes Peter. You could say that he, if he were a member of this church, he crossed the street with Crosspoint. Yeah, that's what you could say. Why? Because the church is not a building. Because it's a people with good news to share for a world searching for an answer, for a world searching for truth, for a world searching for Him, with a capital H. Him. Oh, they don't know it yet. They don't know that He's what they need. Just like you didn't know that He's what you need. Oh, we need Him? Well, yeah. But did you know that always? Especially before you came to Him. That you need Him? And how are they going to hear unless there's a preacher? And how are they going to preach unless there's a preacher who's been sent? And how are we going to express and act in faith and say yes to Christ and to His offering of salvation unless we hear? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. It's not, there's no magic wands here. You're saved. Oh, I got some magic dust. Let me blow on you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive what? The Holy Spirit. What Spirit? I don't know anything about it. Well, that's why there's teaching and preaching, so you learn about who God is. I keep saying the gospel's simple in a very profound way. It's simple. If there's confusion, if we don't understand it, it's because we are the problem, not Him. And what we see here is Peter is among the people, and there are people out there that need the good news of the gospel. So he went here and there among them. It says at verse 33, as we move into now, what does this mean in a practical sense? Because if we read our Bibles and we don't make it functional, applicable, practical, then how can we do it? The gospel is practical, right? The gospel is meant and intended to deal with the issues of men and women. And it is something that can be applied. How can and what does it look like to go here and there and everywhere among them all? Well, he found, it says at verse 33, a man named what? Aeneas. And this man had been bedridden for 8 years. And he was paralyzed. Now just think of that for a minute. I don't know, maybe you're going through something and it's been a long time. Right? How many of you have been going through an issue or dealing with an issue, or a trial, a difficulty, a temptation? I don't know. You label it. It's your life. Each of us individually have a stuff of life in our life, right? The stuff of life, as I say. This man was suffering for 8 years. That's a long time. Paralyzed. We don't know why. He may have gotten the flu or something, or who knows. Got bit by a mosquito and carrying a disease and paralyzed him. But he was immobile. He couldn't move. He couldn't go anywhere. He depended on others. Who knows what he did before? Maybe he was a very active man. Maybe he worked with his hands. We don't know anything about him. We just know that he's paralyzed for 8 years. And I find that 8 years quite interesting, because eight in the Bible, if we look and study numerology as far as the Bible is concerned, which I've done, eight is the number of new beginnings. Peter shows up on the eighth year. It's like God is saying to him, this man, I got a new beginning for you. Because I have a servant who's going to personally minister to you. Starting with the good news of the gospel. And not only that, he's an instrument of mine through which my miraculous healing power will flow. You guys get, am I bored, you guys? Because I can go home. Think about it for a minute. This is amazing. In the eighth year, is it coincidence? I don't believe it. God is a God of new beginnings. I don't know what it is that you've gone through and how long you've suffered through a certain issue in your life, and you're in pain and you've been paralyzed, not just physically, but maybe you've been paralyzed emotionally. Maybe you've been paralyzed psychologically. Those things happen in life. And they will burden you down and they will bog you down, and you can't move forward because you're living in the past or you're living in the present, carrying bitterness and resentment and who knows what. And the Lord is saying to you, when you hear my good news, it's a new beginning, and I believe it because I've lived it and so have you. There are people who can't advance because of the past. Because he did and she did and they did and I, whatever. It doesn't matter. This man, and we don't know why, and it's interesting how the Bible doesn't go into the details. And sometimes when I minister to you, and some of you would try to share with me some of the details of your past, which sometimes are pretty sad, they burden me, and I say, stop! I don't need to know anymore. First of all, I don't want you to feel bad when you tell me everything. Because then you won't want to come back again, because then you're thinking when I'm preaching that I'm actually preaching to you because you told me everything about you. And I'm not. And I don't care to. And I don't care to share anything about my own life either. I have my issues. And I'll leave them with the Lord. I don't know if you guys are getting me. This is us. We live in a world, a fallen world, with pain and with problems and with all kinds of issues of doubt and fear and what have you. And guess what? The Lord has a message and a messenger with that message. And it's good news. And this man is paralyzed. And you may be paralyzed. And you may not be able to move. But he has a message. And it's the eighth year. And it's a time for new beginnings. For this one. I don't think it's coincidence. One of the things that I've learned to do, and some may find it somewhat tedious, that I would actually dig around and look at one word for a while. Well, it's there. Now, it is information, but it's more than information. It's revealing to us God's ways. God wants us to have a new beginning every day. Yesterday is what? Gone. Tomorrow is what? Is a hope, and it's a future. But today is the present, because God has given us the gift of today, because it's the present. Hello. Right? So go take on the day in Jesus' name and see what he has in store for you. And I guarantee you, when you live by faith, it's going to be wonderful. Because He's a good, good Father. Throw off the shackles and the burdens that you're carrying right now. Say and whisper underneath your voice, Lord, I hand you my burdens right now. I don't even know how to do that, but I do it. Take them. In this case, the man's paralyzed. I'm sure he dreamt of another day where he could walk. But who would help him? People just don't get up from being paralyzed. Do they? Just like that? A common thing every day? No, it's not. It requires an encounter with a living Savior through the preaching of His good news. And so, there he goes. He goes up to this city. He found a man bedridden for 8 years who was paralyzed. He found a man. It's not coincidence. Oh, lucky Peter. He found a man who's paralyzed. I mean, I don't know if we say and speak enough on the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty is a theological word. It refers to God's absolute control of everything. There is nothing. Can say that with me? There is nothing beyond His control. Nothing. Everything is in His hands. So it's not an accident, it's not coincidence that Peter has an encounter with this man, that Peter found this man, because the bottom line is, and I've heard it and I've said it many times in this church, but I'll do it again because it's fun, is that you did not find Jesus. There are those who will run around and go, I found Jesus. You did not, because He wasn't lost. He found you because you were lost. And Peter didn't find Ananias by accident. Peter found him because he was first, had the mindset of searching. Right? Because he was going here and there and he was among them all and he found them. It was intentional. It was his mission. But that's not the only variable in this equation. The other variable in this equation is that God also was searching for him. And God put him in his path. So when things come to an intersection in our lives, we need say ever. It's, wow, what a coincidence. No, it is something that God made happen. Because He's a good, good Father. Because He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke's gospel tells us over and over. And thank God He found that which was lost, which is you and I. So their paths cross. And Peter not only found a man that was bedridden for 8 years, we could say not only that Peter found a man who was paralyzed, but he found a man in need. And he found a man that God wanted to miraculously heal. Right? And there are so many people in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People that need encouragement. People that need a special visit. The Spanish version here says, it's a little bit different, that it doesn't refer to that he found a man. It says he visited a man. It's interesting. It was a personal visit. It's almost like an appointment. There is appointments with God. God has, as we look into the future, believe me, He has appointments with us. Are you ready? Are you anticipating? Are you prepared? He has appointments with us. Isn't that beautiful? That God has appointments with us. And sometimes we miss them because we're not looking and searching. And so anyway, there is a world out there of people that need encouragement, that need a special visit, that need a special word. There are people out there that are alone and suffering, and they need direction, and they need hope, and most importantly, they need a Savior. And here comes Peter. Because Peter, what's he doing? He went here and there among all the people. Right? So Peter found him as he was ministering in the name of Christ. And so, like Peter, we, I believe, must go here and there and find opportunities to share the gospel and to be a vessel which God can flow through. That is, for God's miraculous power to flow through. Peter, like Paul, is an instrument chosen by God, and so are we. Is it me? An instrument chosen by God? Yes, you may be the only Christian someone will ever meet. You might be the only gospel someone will ever see in action. I'm not kidding. You might be the only time that someone had the opportunity to hear the gospel and for you to touch a life in that way. Do we understand that? Slow down, people. One of the things I'm trying to do now in my life is to listen to the people that are talking to me. I was on the phone yesterday morning with my friend Joe. And Joe was sharing with me some things of his life, related to his work, related to a recent knee replacement, related to the realization that he now has limitations in a physically demanding job, and he's wondering about the future. And he was talking to me, and then another call came in. And I put that one on hold, sent a little text back saying, I'll get back with you. Because I wanted to make sure, as I try to practice what I'm preaching, to listen to my friend. To not be, oh man, gotta go, thank you, see ya, wouldn't want to be ya. You guys talk, slow down a little bit. Get a little bit more invested in lives instead of junk. Your phone and your smartphone is not as smart as you think it is. Mine's a dumb phone. Get it, put it away. Turn it off. Throw it to the side. People can wait for you. You're not that important. Except for the person that you're physically having contact with. Oh, I wonder what they're doing. I got to go check on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever that is. Snappy chap. I mean, they could actually be doing something and not there. God, I hate those ones that say, drinking coffee at Starbucks. Who cares? What am I going to write on there? Sitting on the toilet. I mean, come on. Please. You're not that important. And then what's really weird is of the 700 friends that I have, there's only like one that loves me. That's the guy I was talking to yesterday. Well, there's more. But you know what I mean. I'm just saying, we're talking about personal ministry. You guys say, where do you get this stuff? I don't know. It just comes out. But it's true. You know? What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that there are opportunities that we should be searching for to minister to people personally. And Peter, the great apostle, had time for one person who was in need. Is that who we are? Oh, well, I gotta go. Think about it for a minute. Isn't that us? It's me. And I have to sit there and look at it and reflect and say, what's up? Invest in the lives of the people within your sphere or circle of influence. The ones that are outside, they say, put your hands out, and the ones that are like able to be touched in a circle, those are the ones that matter. Bring them in. The ones outside your sphere of influence, push them out to the second level of relationship The first level are the ones in your sphere of influence. Those are the ones God has put in your life. Work with them. Deal with them. Pray for them. Minister and serve them. Because wherever you go, there you are. You can't be somewhere else except for with Facebook. And that's not really being with someone else. So impersonal. Sometimes texting just bugs me to death. They have to put emojis to demonstrate emotions. And I'm always going, are you serious? Could you call? I'd like to hear the tone of your voice. Are you mad? Are you glad? Are you sad? Just depends on the emoji. It's difficult to communicate, right? What am I trying to say? When you have personal one-on-one contact with people, take advantage of it. You never know what they're going through. And the opportunity that you may have to bring them or to encourage them in Christ. You guys are looking at me like I'm nuts. This is a simple story, but it's a profound what? Idea. It can be done by all of us. Peter finds this man. It says literally there that he was bedridden for 8 years and he was paralyzed. I'm saying it's no coincidence, right? And I'm saying that in all reality, as we are servants of the Lord, that it is actually God who's crossing their path and not you. He's using you. And if you're going to be used by someone, which is a risky proposition, right? You guys know that people use you, right? If you're going to be used, you might as well be used by the one who loves you the most, and is Christ, who will never let you down. He will never betray you. He will never manipulate you. He will never have a personal agenda except for your best interest. So if you're going to be used by him. And Peter was. And we see that he goes down to this city and he finds this man. It's no coincidence. It's an opportunity then. And remember what the Lord had said in Matthew 9:37. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. If you are a willing vessel, God will present you with opportunities to personally minister to people. He will. So Peter said to him, verse 34, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. So Peter clearly identified who healed him. Notice that in this healing occasion that Peter identifies who the healer is. Who's the healer? Jesus Christ, not the minister. I have had the opportunity to pray for many of you who have been sick. And I always do it with James 5 in mind, the healing with the anointing oil. Because the oil is symbolic or representative of whom? The Holy Spirit. It is always the Lord who's healing, not the minister. The minister is simply communicating the truth of who the healer is and where you must place your faith. In other words, the voice of the minister always leads you to the object of your faith. The object of your faith is Christ. The minister steps into the shadows. It is Christ who heals. And Peter says here, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. Right? Because Peter was only an instrument of Jesus Christ. It was Christ who healed. It was the power of Christ who healed. Peter did not heal. It was solely the power of Jesus. And he says, arise and make your bed. And all of a sudden, I realize that he's imitating one of Jesus' healing of another paralytic in Mark chapter 2, verse 10 and 12. He literally says the same thing that Jesus said in that occasion when Peter was a disciple following Christ. Why? Why does he imitate? Why does he mimic? Why does he copy Christ? Because that's what we are. Christian, the term Christian, means little Christs. Because we're to be like Christ. In compassion, in availability, in access, and in willingness to minister personally. We're to be like Christ. Right? And so we see that here. Also, it says that there was a response, if you will, or there were consequences for this great, powerful miracle. At verse 35 says, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him. That is, this man who had been bedridden for 8 years and paralyzed, the whole city, the town, both Lydda and Sharon, it must have been a neighboring town, they turned to the Lord, what? When they saw the power of God on demonstration in the life of one individual. That's why personal ministry matters, because you could have an impact. Your personal testimony, what God does in your life, could affect thousands. Isn't that what it says there, verse 35? This miraculous healing made many people turn to the Lord. God can use one person. God could use you. What? God could use me? Me? Yeah. Say, and put your name in it. Repeat, God can use Robert. Say it, but put your name. No, God can use, say it again. Okay, good. So what do we have to do? We just simply have to say, here I am, Lord, use me. That's it. It's not complicated. There's no formulas. There's not a long quadratic equation here. This is simple. It's a willingness to say, Lord, you have sent us on a mission. I care about people because you cared about people. Use me. That's it. You know, there's no class 101 of personal ministry, class 102 of personal ministry, class 103, and then we give you a certificate and off you go. No, you say to the Lord right there where you're sitting, Lord, use me. I want to be an instrument in your hands. Done. And guess what? If you're sincere, He'll use you. If you're sincere, you'll search for those opportunities. That's it. I just gave you, in 5 seconds, the secret. And they send ministers to schools of theology for 5 years to get a master's, and I've told you in 5 seconds, not 5 years. Because it's about the heart. God searches the hearts, and He knows whether or not in your heart you have the same burden that He has for a lost world. And He sees our hearts, and if He sees that we genuinely care about ourselves and are appreciative of what He has done through us and how He found us and how He's healed us, then He can use us if we genuinely want to be an instrument to reach others who were in the same predicament and condition that we were in, because He knows who's genuine. And He wants to use us. And it's a privilege to be used by Him. Amen? Anyway, Peter was used in a great way. He goes on to be used again, and I'm going to finish with this. Basically, at the end of this chapter, we see that now there was in Joppa, another city, a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. I would never want to name a child Dorcas. I like to kid around sometimes with my friends, and I tell them that my Roman name is Dorcas Miraculous. I am a miracle dork. I do things and things happen, and dorky things that no one could ever plan. You know, like run into poles, slip. Whatever. Anyway, there was this disciple named Tabitha, which translated it means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. She was a good lady, a giver. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, part of the purification process and traditions of the time, procedures that they did back those days, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So there was an urgent situation. They had heard that Peter was nearby. And notice how this spreads. There's a guy nearby who the Lord is using. Go get him. Do you see how the opportunities arise when you're being used? It's like an avalanche of events that begin to pile up upon each other, because that's how God works. And so even though he wasn't that far, he was willing to go. They had heard of the miracles that God was doing through Peter. So they begged, literally, Peter to come, asking him to see if he could meet the needs of Dorcas. Peter rose, verse 39 says, and went with them. Notice the availability. Notice the how he was at a disposition to be used or be available. And when he arrived, he took him to they took him to the upper room, and all the windows stood I am dyslexic. Thank you very much. Stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside. He knelt down and prayed. He did that, mimicking Jesus too. Remember the other Tabitha? And Peter pulled them all outside, knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So we see Peter is being led by God to meet the needs of someone else. He remembers what Jesus does and he mimics it. And so we know that we should be doing the things that Jesus did. At least we should be compassionate to the needs of others. Because if you don't really know what to do, then at least we should be compassionate and we should be praying for them. That's a good starting point. Let's make it a good starting point for us to begin to pray for those around in our circle of influence. And let's see what God can do through us. Amen. Last verse says, and he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Let's pray. Father, we're humbled this morning by the idea that we could be an instrument in your hands to share the good news. We're honored and we feel privileged, Father, to allow you to use us and to flow through us so that we might share first and foremost the greatest story ever told of your Son, Jesus Christ. But not only that, that we can have a personal ministry, an individual one-on-one ministry with those that we know and love around us. Those people, Lord, that you have placed in our circle of influence. And our prayer, Lord, is that we would be able to make contact with them and minister to them as a vessel being used by you. Father, we pray for miracles to flow through us. And those can be simple things like just as a word of encouragement. It could be simple things like meeting the needs of a family that might be hungry and doesn't have groceries in their refrigerator. or maybe they need a phone bill paid or gas or electricity or something, then we can simply open up our wallets and make the payment for them, Lord. Maybe it's someone who needs wisdom and a decision that is important in their lives, and we can share with them first and foremost how they should go to you and look for your will. But we can also maybe have words, Father, to share with them that can help them take that step, whatever it might be. Maybe there's someone, Lord, who just wants to talk to someone because they're alone. Maybe someone's sick that needs a visitation in the hospital. Maybe it's a child, Lord, that needs a hug. Or maybe it's a senior who needs help walking to their car. Who knows? You do, and help us to have eyes to see those opportunities and to minister personally with people. Help us to be kind, Lord. Help us, Lord, to demonstrate your love, I pray. Simple things that amount to great things, because when you intervene and when you're present, it makes all the difference. Your grace through us changes lives. Thank you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.